John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. And you're such a good-looking group today, let's let it ring loud here from Pisgah Church. Beginning in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has testified to His Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made Him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Notice before you sit down, verse 11. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I might as well just tell you, I'm going to be bothered all during the sermon. Kermit, would you go shut the door, please? Thank you. We have reached the conclusion of the Apostles' Creed. We began it several months ago with the words, I believe. And then we began to move on, progressing on. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we continued on week after week until now we come to the conclusion where it says, and the life everlasting, amen. It's interesting that the Apostles' Creed begins where the Bible does. It begins with creation. It centers on what the Bible centers on, God's Son, namely Jesus Christ. And it ends where the Bible ends, with the world to come and life in it. In other words, the Apostles' Creed follows the biblical plot line in a highly condensed way. It does not go off on little rabbit trails like, well, what about God's dealings with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and what about this? It follows the biblical line from creation of this earth to the new heavens and the new earth and eternal life. It affirms what the Bible presents to us as being defensible and biblically essential. What I believe. Sherry and I were talking about this yesterday morning. We were sitting in our sunroom, and I was having a cup of coffee, and she was having a cup of chai, and we were talking about that today finishes up this series on the Apostles' Creed. And I was sharing with her that I've enjoyed this series as much, if not more, than almost all the series I've preached here in the 10 years we'll soon be here, because growing up, I never heard the Apostles' Creed. We never recited the Apostles' Creed. And if we would have, we would have been totally confused about the Holy Catholic Church, so we probably would have stopped after one time. But the Apostles' Creed says to you and it says to me, this is what I believe. Peter wrote and he said, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask about the hope that is living in you. And now we know what to say. What is the hope that is living in us? It begins with these words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And then it goes all the way through to life and the life everlasting, amen. This is what I believe. This is what we believe. This is the hope that we're holding on to inside. So now we come to the last section. And we begin, as we have begun every message in this series, what is, and today we fill in, eternal life. What does it mean to say, I believe in the life everlasting? What does it mean to say, I believe in eternal life? Why do we say that? Why do we say, and the life everlasting, and then also, why do we believe that? Well, we need to understand, first of all, that when we're talking about life everlasting, we're not talking about something that happens that begins when we die. That is not the starting off point for the life everlasting. That is not the starting line or the place where the life everlasting commences. Eternal life does not begin at death. We are living eternal life now. Eternal life, or the life everlasting, begins the moment that I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, to be my Savior. Life everlasting begins for me at that moment. And that is why John said, the one who says Jesus Christ, who knows Jesus Christ, who bears witness to the testimony, has everlasting life. And those who do not have everlasting death, they enter into God's wrath. John 5:24, Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Whoever hears my word and believes in me, believes in the one who sent me, has everlasting life. Notice there were two phrases that Jesus hit upon. The first one is this, has eternal life. Has crossed over from death to life. Not will one day, not hopefully that will occur, not somewhere in the by and by when you reach the age of 120 or however old it is, but already has, already is in possession. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. It's not something we're waiting to receive. It is something we already hold on to. And then Jesus tells us what triggers that transition. In John chapter 6, verse 47, he said, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Not the one who joins the church, not the one who gets sprinkled on, not the one who is immersed, not the one who does this, not the one who has a perfect pen for Sunday school attendance. The one who believes has eternal life. Rodney, what must I do to obtain eternal life? There's one word, believe. Believe. Believe in the one that God sent. Believe. And in doing so, you have eternal life. The New King James Version puts it this way, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And I like the way William Peterson put it in his translation, the Message, or his version. He said, "I'm telling you the most solemn and sober truth now. Whoever believes in me has real life, eternal life." Real life, eternal life. Even though that is not a translation of the scripture, he hit the nail on the head. When you have eternal life, you have real life, both now and to come. And that was the message that Jesus shared with Nicodemus in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It was the message that Paul preached in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." There it is. Jesus is the epicenter. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the answer. And when someone asks you, "Why do you believe in eternal life?" "Because I believe in Jesus." "How did you get eternal life?" By believing in Jesus. When did eternal life begin for you? The moment I began to believe in Jesus. There it is. That is when eternal life begins for you and I. So many times we equate it with that out there, but it is not. It is this in here. But then also, eternal life does have a future reality. It has a present day reality that we experience the moment we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it also has an eternal reality. Eternal life does not begin at death. Eternal life does not end at death. We are in the waiting room right now of eternal life. I had a doctor's appointment this week at 8 o'clock, and I got there about 7:45 and went inside and checked in and paid the co-payment. She said, well, now you just need to go upstairs into the waiting room up there. So I go upstairs, the waiting room in there, and I sit there a while, and before long they come and say, okay, well, now you need to move to the waiting room down the hall. Okay, so I moved down the way, and I've noticed that the crowd is getting smaller and smaller as you move from room to room. You sat there and there, and then they're calling names, and then finally they take you down to the ultimate waiting room, is where you sit for 30 minutes waiting on the doctor to walk in. We're in the waiting room of eternal life. We have come into the waiting room of eternal life when we said, Jesus, come into my heart. I believe you as my Lord and Savior. Not only believe you, but I receive you. We came into the waiting room, and we're in that waiting room. And then we move to the next waiting room, where if Jesus tarries, we will draw our last breath. And then we're in that waiting room, and then we move into the next, the final waiting room, where now we're waiting on everybody else who's on earth to join us in the presence of Jesus Christ. You and I right now, we're either waiting on Cullies or we're waiting on Christ. But we're waiting on one of the two. We're waiting either for death to move us into the presence of Jesus Christ, or we're waiting on the last trumpet of God to move us in the presence of Jesus Christ. But right now we're waiting. But we're waiting with hope. We're waiting with faith. We're not like those, Paul said, who have no hope. We wait knowing that this is just transitory. I'm moving from one stage to another stage. I'm moving from the presence of Jesus here to the presence of Jesus right there. We wait in hope. Paul said that in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave. That promise that in essence He worded to Nicodemus in John 3:16. You believe, you receive everlasting life. We are waiting for the fulfillment of that. And John touches on that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and where he says, and this is what He promised us, eternal life. God made us a promise. He promised us something. He promised us eternal life. And there is the focus of, I've received that promise of eternal life. I received it the moment I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I received the promise of eternal life. But I'm still holding on to it tightly, because there's another phase of eternal life that I'll move into one day when I see Him face to face. The writer of Revelation said this in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, S-E-A. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then we read right after that what that's going to look like, where John writes these words: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you even imagine that? I can't. I can't imagine that one day we're going to hear a voice coming from the throne that says, look, a new heaven and a new earth. God now dwells with his people. With no tears, no crying, no goodbyes, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no debilitation, no getting older, no pains in your hips, no sounds when you get up out of bed, no hurting, no doctor's waiting room, no caskets, no hearses. Death is not even mentioned. There's no such word as death in heaven. It is life, and life more abundantly, and life eternal. And there we will see those who have gone on before us. They'll be waiting for us. They'll welcome us home. They'll say, you can't even imagine what you're going to see. And there'll be no goodbyes. Last night, after the football game was over, I went to the football game. And you should be amazed that I can even speak. But I went with both my sons and my oldest grandson. And after the game was over, Ryan drove us back to their house, and I'd parked my car, and now it's time to say goodbye. And I grabbed Parker, who's almost as tall as I am now, and he's a tall, skinny drink of water. I squeezed him. I said, Parker, people loves you so much. And I'm shaking him while I'm doing it, you know. And then here comes Sean. He's about 6'2", and he bends over to grab me and puts me in a bear hug. He said, Dad, I love you. I sure enjoyed being with you today. And he was leaving this morning going back to Ponte Vedra Beach. And then here comes Ryan. He's about 6'3", about 220 pounds, and he bends over and grabs me, and now they're shaking me, you know. Dad, I love you. I sure am glad you went with us tonight. They were all goodbyes. And I got in the car, and I thought, you know, I'm saying goodbye to them. Just like you and I have said goodbye to people that we loved, and we said goodbye to them. And maybe we didn't have the opportunity to wrap our arms around them in a big hug and their last words be, I love you. But we said goodbye to them. But there's coming a day. Or there's coming another day. There's coming a day where there'll be no goodbyes. There's coming a day where there'll be no goodbyes. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no parting. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no hurting. And Jesus will be there. When my oldest son, Sean, was a little boy, he's still the same way. When he was a little boy, if we planned a trip, a vacation, like we're going to go to Disney World or we're going to take a vacation, when he was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and you know, we would tell him, now, Sean, you know, in 3 weeks, we're going to go to Disney World. And every night, he would say to me when I would tuck him in at night, Daddy, how many more days before we go to Disney World? Well, Sean's just 19 days. And then the next night, and the next night, we'd do a countdown every night. And then when we got the last week, he'd say, when I'd tuck him in at night, he'd say, Daddy, lay down with me. And I'd lay down with him, and he'd get real close. He'd say, Daddy, tell me what we're going to do. Well, Sean, we're going to get up about 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to get in the car, and we're going to drive somewhere. You know, I'd tell him where we're going to stop there, and we're going to eat breakfast, and then we're going to get in the car, and we're going to drive, and then we'll be at Disney World by 2 o'clock. And then we're going to do this, and then we're going to go to the motel and swim in the swimming pool, and then we're going to get up the next day and go back. And he would lay there, and I could see his face. It was just beaming. And maybe 3 or 4 nights during the last week, I'd have to lay down with him and go through it all again. Daddy, what are we going to do? Tell me, Daddy, what are we going to do? So here we are today. And we have the opportunity to say, Daddy, tell me, what are we going to do? And he says to us, well, son, the first thing, you'll never have to say goodbye again. And the second thing, son, is I'm going to be right there with you. You'll see me face to face. And son, you'll see your mom and your dad. You'll see your brother. You'll see your brother-in-law. You'll see your family. You'll see your friends. You'll see everybody that you've stood right up in that cemetery and preached their funeral. And son, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Just the tip of the iceberg. There's some of it, son, that if I were to tell you what you're going to see, you couldn't even comprehend it. So when we are reciting that Apostles' Creed and we come to that place that says, I believe in the life everlasting. Amen. We are saying, once you get to this place, it doesn't get any better. So we say, amen. We start off with, I believe. I believe. And I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we go through it, and then we get to the last place, and it just builds a crescendo, and builds in our heart and builds in our spirit. And then we get to those last words of, and the life everlasting. Amen. What we are saying as a church is this. When you get to this part, what comes after this part, we can't even put into words. So we just simply say, amen. So be it. Gracious Father, we thank you today for life everlasting. We thank you, Father, that your plan for us was not that we would just know you as our Savior and then die. But Father, your plan for us is continually unfolding. And Lord, we're reminded today of what the Scripture says, where it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the hearts of men the things the Father has prepared for them. Lord, so the writers of the Apostles' Creed, with all of their knowledge of your Son Jesus, came to this last part and they said, we don't even know how to describe what comes after life everlasting. So we'll just simply say, amen. And that is what we choose today, Lord. We know that what you have for us is beyond description. It's beyond imagination. It's beyond comprehension. So today, Lord, we join with the church fathers in saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Join me. Maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's stand together.